The Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Probably not going to say anything this morning that you don't already know. But sometimes the preaching of the Word of God is for our reminder. We need reminders of things. We need to learn a lot of times by repetition, line upon line and precept upon precept, hear a little, there a little, and we learn because we hear it a lot. And there's some things that you need to hear a lot more than others. And the thing that I'm going to emphasize this morning, very simply in the service this morning, is probably one of the most major things that I think that could be repeated and needs to be repeated this morning. We're going to start in John chapter number 6. And what I'm interested in this morning is the flesh. The flesh. Is it a friend or is it a foe? The flesh, a friend or a foe? Before we read the scripture this morning, all of us have enemies. Everybody's got enemies. We know the world. The devil is an enemy. But also listed in that scripture of the world and the devil is also the flesh. The three enemies of the believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, most of us will never have a personal encounter with the devil like Job did and like Jesus did. But most of us are not on a spiritual plane that would require the devil himself to give his attention to trying to trip us up or to stumble. So most of the likely that we'll live our life without any confrontation of the devil, as far as personally, one-on-one. And a good thing I can say about the devil is that he's not omnipresent. And that means he's not everywhere present. He can only be in one place at a time. Of course, the devil works his business through demonic forces and, of course, with the course of this world. Ephesians 2 talks about the course of this world. The devil works. This is his domain. He's called the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is his domain. And the Bible said in 1 John chapter number, I believe it's chapter 5, is it? That the whole world lieth in wickedness. And you looked that up and studied it out. It means the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. This is his domain. You can look around and see evidence to that fact. The destruction, the darkness that comes with his rule. But the flesh we have with us every day. That's why the flesh is more deadly, more dangerous, more destructive than even the devil. Is because the devil is not omnipresent, he's not always present, he's wherever he is and that's the only place he can be. But my flesh is with me 24/7, my flesh, your flesh, our flesh. And when I'm talking about flesh, I'm talking about our fleshly nature. I'm talking about the divine, the fallen, depraved human nature. You have that with you night and day. You have that in public. You have that with you in private. You have that when everybody's looking. You have that when nobody's looking. And I believe that I can say that the flesh is probably the greatest threat to your spiritual life than any enemy that we have that is available. Amen? And your flesh. And don't ever underestimate the weakness and the wickedness of your flesh. Everybody's got the flesh. Everybody. Saved or lost, everybody's got the flesh. Right? Because that's human nature. You're born with it. You come into this world with it. And so everybody's got the fallen, depraved, sin-loving nature. And until you get saved, that's the only nature you've got. That's why it's so easy for sinners to be sinners. That's why it's so easy for lost people to do what lost people do. It's as normal for lost people to sin as it is for a dog to bark. I mean, they do it, but it's not a dog because it barks, but it barks because it's a dog. Amen. They sin. People sin because they have that nature in them. Amen. But when you get saved, thank God. That's the only hope for us to have any kind of victory. When you get saved, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, you become partakers of His divine nature. When you get saved, a new nature comes in. Just like the old nature came in with the physical birth, the new nature comes in with a spiritual birth. You cannot be born again and not have a new nature. You cannot be born again, truly a child of God, and not have inside of you another new nature, an opposing nature, a contrasting nature. My flesh loves sin. Yours does, even if you're saved. Amen. If you let the flesh give it a little slack, it'll keep the rope tight. You just will give it a little leeway and just keep giving it slack. It'll keep the rope tight in that it's going to keep wanting to go further and further and further away. And we'll deal with that maybe if the Lord will help me after a while. But we've been made partakers. I want to read those verses, and then we'll come back to John in a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, who is it that He's talking to there in that passage that has been made a partaker of the divine nature of God? Who's He talking to? Those in verse number 1 that have obtained like precious faith. Those that have been saved, they obtained, not by works. That word obtain means to receive by divine allotment or grant, to bestow or to confer on without compensation. That's who He's talking to. Those that's been obtained like precious faith, those that have been saved by faith, by grace through faith. He says in verse number 3 of 2 Peter 1, He said, we've been made partaker, or we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I tell you, God has put His nature, His same nature, His very own nature. In fact, if you look that up, we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you look up that word divine, where it said we've been made partakers of His divine, of the divine nature, if you look that up in the book of Acts, you'll find that that word divine, the Greek word there is translated Godhead. So we have got the nature of the Godhead in us. I think that's going to have a bearing on how we live, don't you think? You know, a man lives like a man because of the nature that's in him. A dog does what he does because of the nature that's within him. A cat does what it does because of the nature that's within it. Amen. Fish do what fish do. Why? Because they have the fish nature in them. Amen. And that's what's in you. The nature that's in you has bearing on the choices that you make. Amen. Well, when you get saved, you became a partaker of, a recipient of, the divine nature of the Godhead. The same nature that Christ had, the same nature of the Spirit of God is in you. Is in you. And thank God it's going to have some bearing on how you live. Amen. No doubt about that. And I preached it here one time about the nature and the power and the effects of the nature. Your nature chooses your appetite, what you feed on. I don't feed on what pigs feed on. I don't eat what birds eat. They'll eat worms. Squirrels eat nuts and all that. But I don't eat that. Why? I don't have that nature. Your nature determines your appetite. Amen. What you want to feed on, what you give your attention to, what you love and give action to is what you feed on. Amen. And your nature determines that. Your nature, if you've got the divine nature of God, it's going to determine a spiritual appetite that you'll want to feed on. You'll want to feed upon the Word of God. You'll want to feed upon fellowshipping with God's people. You'll want to be a part of what God has going on. God's will be a great interest of yours. You will be giving yourself to that. So your nature determines your appetite. Your nature determines your association. You know, you see that white-tailed deer, we'll just use that for an example. They're all over North America and maybe some other parts of the world. But you know what? You'll never see them running around with grizzly bears. In fact, you don't ever see them running around with other species of deer, usually. You don't see them running around with elk, or you don't see them running around with black-tailed deer. You don't see none of that. They stay, their nature has bearing on their associations. I mean, I think it's, and I wasn't aiming to deal with this, but I think it's strange that a lot of people claim to be saved, and the people that they associate with are wicked people. People that won't go to church, people that don't love the Bible, they don't want to bring their life into alignment of the Scripture. I don't understand that. That's foreign to me. Because I know what happened to me when I got saved. My crowd changed. And I didn't have to tell one of them, Brother Mike, now I can't call you no more, I can't run around with you no more, I can't go cruising through town with you no more. I never had to tell one of them, Brother Carroll, that. I never had to say, I'm not coming to the party no more, I'm not going to be the clown, the party clown no more. I didn't have to tell none of them that. All I did was got saved, that's it. I got born of the Spirit of God. I got born from above. And as a result, I just started listening to that nature, following that nature, and that nature made a crowd change. It determines your associations in life. Amen. 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 Birds of a feather flock together. I can look at the crowd that loves having you around and that you love being around, and that'll speak volumes about the nature that's within you. Amen. Your nature chooses your appetite. It chooses your association. It chooses the audible sounds that comes out of you. I mean, if we had everybody in here blindfold and we had a fowl that come down the aisle and you didn't see it, you didn't know what it was, you, for all you know, it could be a dog, a horse, or anything, but it came down the aisle going, quack, 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 quack. Quack, 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 quack. None of you in here would say, that's a dog. You know why? The sounds that comes from it gives way to its nature. It determines the audible sounds that comes out of it. Amen? Amen. What nature do you have? Amen. What nature do you have? I say and I give God glory. Listen, when I got saved, I had a filthy mouth. I mean, almost anything would come out of my mouth at any given time, and I'm ashamed of that. That's foolishness, amen. The way I explain, somebody that curses is a weak mind trying to express itself forcefully. But I did that. I was just all into that, just foul mouth. But when I got saved, listen, I didn't sit through no classes. I didn't get educated. I didn't get trained. I didn't have somebody disciple me, Brother Scott, and say, now you don't use them four-letter words now that you're saved. You don't say blankety-blank this and that and the other now that you're saved. I never had none of that. But when I got saved, friend, listen, God saved my cusser that night. God saved, listen, I've not said any of those words, and I give God the glory because of the change that He put in my life that night and since then. There's not been one slipped out of my mouth in 38 years. You say, well, you ain't been mad enough. Are you kidding me? I'm married. Do I need to say more? Hey, isn't that the truth? Come on. I'm not just saying that to my wife. Listen. Your spouse can get you fired up quicker than anybody. Say amen right there. And once they know how to do it and what that needs to be said, oh yeah, if they want to agitate you, they know what to do. They know what to say. Your nature determines your audible sounds, the audible sound. And also, your nature determines another thing. Your nature determines your appearance. You know, if we could take the blindfold off and have that same feathered fowl walk down the aisle but not quacking, just let it waddle down the aisle. Everybody that sees it would know immediately what it is. Why? Because it's appearance. You know, that duck doesn't have to work overtime and you know, be trained on how to look like a duck. No, it just comes from its nature. Amen. I believe a person that's been born again, and I wasn't playing a deal with this, I hope you know that, but a person that claims to be born again, they have a nature within them that's going to produce Christ-likeness. There's a nature within you that's going to produce, thank God, an appearance of a Christian. You can preach about the, you know, look like a Christian and all of that in our day, and people look at you like, man, that went out with the dark ages. Yeah, you can tell it's went out with the dark ages, the preaching against it, because you can't tell the church crowd from the dancing crowd and the drinking crowd and the doping crowd. They all look the same just about it. But I believe there's a nature on the inside of you that'll want to make a difference in how you look outwardly. Amen. Amen. That's good. Good preaching. And so forth. On and on you could go with the various areas that that your nature chooses for you. Determines for you. All you have to do is just let that nature live, and it'll produce those things in your life. And so we've been talking about, the flesh, how corrupt it is, and how influential that it still is in your life. Amen. You, as a believer, if you give yourself to the flesh and let the flesh have some say-so in your life, you'll be shocked at how quickly you'll decline. Amen. The Spirit of God is not the author of a lot of things that we see in life. The Spirit of God is not the author of deadness. The Spirit of God is not the author of decline. The Spirit of God is not the author of disinterest in spiritual things. He's not the author of defilement. He's not the author of sin. He's not that. All of those things come into our life through the influence and inlet of the flesh. And it'd be good for us this morning as believers to understand that the flesh is still, that fleshly nature is still in us. And it is still capable, listen, of doing anything and everything that it ever has done. Or anything that anybody else has ever done. Don't underestimate the flesh, your flesh. I mean, someone said if you give it an inch, it'll become your ruler. You can't give the flesh any leeway. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. It doesn't matter. You give the flesh any leeway and you'll see that the flesh has not gotten saved. The flesh is no closer to getting saved than it ever has been. It's not going to be saved. No flesh and blood's going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's your flesh nature is not going to heaven. And so we find in our chapter, went around the world to get to it, but chapter 6 of John, Jesus is dealing with that crowd that he had just fed with the fishes and loaves, and they were full and had 12 baskets left over. And Jesus started preaching to them the application of that, declaring he's the bread of life and he's the bread from heaven and so forth. And he preached hard sayings to them as he worded it, verse number 60. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They said that in response to Jesus Christ. Brother Fultz, Jesus Christ, and we have verses to declare that he was a preacher, that he preached the word unto them. Mark chapter 2, when it was noised that he was in the house, the Bible said that he preached the word unto them. He was a preacher. And I want to tell you, he was not a preacher like many of the preachers today. He was a preacher that did not mind to deal with hard things. He didn't mind at all to say, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself. If he didn't mind a bit, Brother Aaron, of dealing with, if you're going to follow me, forsake your nets. You know, forsake all that you have. Jesus didn't mind at all. Amen. And I want to tell you, I really don't think Jesus could preach in many churches today They'd run him off or else they'd all leave. He wouldn't. I mean, if he preached one message, John the Baptist, if he went and preached one message in most churches today, that would be the end of it. They would kill him again. They'd cut his head off again. But Jesus wasn't interested in people's feelings. Jesus wasn't interested in preaching smooth things, as Jeremiah prophesied about. They said, prophesy unto those smooth things. That easy stuff, that stuff that's not contradictory and not conflicting. Preach that stuff that you know we don't have to really make much of a change to receive. And oh my goodness, that's what the world wants. That's what most church people want. But Jesus preached hard sayings. And that whole crowd, listen, Jesus knew it before he preached it. He preached that message. And he knew that whole crowd was going to leave him. And they, everyone, with their bellies full of one of the most noted miracles in the New Testament, they everyone walked off and left him. And Jesus looked at those few that were still standing there, his disciples, and he said to them, will you not also go away? Are you not going to leave too? Here's what he basically was saying, Brother Chuck. If you leave or stay, I just want you to know up front, I'm not changing my preaching. I'm not changing my expectation. I'm not going to water it down so that you'll stay. Are you going to leave too? I mean, he said that to Peter. Are you going to leave too? He said that to John. You leaving also? I'm not changing what I expect out of my followers. I'm not changing, regulations, if you will. I'm not changing that. I'm going to preach the truth. But look what he says in verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And notice this statement that Jesus Christ said about the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. My goodness, if we could just take that statement right there, memorize it and know that it's right and practically true in our life, that the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen. The flesh does not profit. When you think about the profiting of the flesh, you think about this. You think about if something is a profit. Let me just read this to you. If something is a profit or if it is not a profit, it is a waste. It's to throw something away if it's not going to yield a profit. It is proven to be a waste. If something is not a profit, then it will cost you. In other words, it doesn't give, it takes, and it's going to cost you. Something that is not a profit, then why do it? If you take that same principle and apply it into the business world of investment, nobody in their right mind will continually invest in something that never is a profit. Is that right? A profit means you getting back more than you put in it. Amen. Nobody would invest ongoing. Well, Jesus said the flesh is just like that. The flesh is something that if you invest in it and give attention to it and sow to it and give to it, that it'll never turn back and be a profit to you. It'll never turn back and be an advantage to you. It'll never turn back and be a plus to you. It'll never do that. It'll always be taking. You'll always, when something's not a profit, every time you look at it, the benefits is less and less and less and less and less. Jesus said the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus showed both sides right there. He showed the flesh as non-profit, never profits, never gains, never adds, always minus. Living the flesh life is always a minus. Amen. Always a minus. Always taking away. Every time you click the equal button, it's going to keep just taking and taking and taking. I was thinking about just since I've been here over the past 26 years, how many people have come and gone through this church. And I can't even remember all of them, be honest about it. But I was thinking about how many of those that have left this church over the years, that their life is a wreck. Their children, a lot of them is just literally gone to the dogs. Marriages blessed, completely just blowed apart. I want to tell you, it matters what nature's in control. It matters where you go to church. Amen. It matters where you go to church. Amen. And I want to say this, it hurts when I think of that. It really hurts me when I think about the potential that I saw at one time and then watch that go away with a few fleshly choices that get you turned around and going in a fleshly direction and a carnal direction. And in light of what the Bible said here, the flesh profiteth nothing. They leave a lot of times and they never would believe that that would be the end result. I would have never believed that would have been the end result, to see the carnage and the wreckage of families and individuals and sin that so permeated people's lives when they once sat here. And I take no joy in that. It hurts me even still yet today to see that. Blown potential. But Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word nothing there is an absolute negative. It means no, not, nay, neither, never, none, cannot. I mean, Jesus didn't leave any exceptions. The flesh will never, never, ever profit. The flesh profiteth, and then he said, nothing. Not in any area of your life, not in any degree in your life. Whatever the flesh touches, it defiles. Whatever the flesh, your fleshly, human, fallen, sin-loving nature, whatever it touches with its influence defiles it. Amen. Amen. The best thing we can do for our marriages is for those spouses involved to be spiritual, to be saved and to be spiritual, to be spirit-filled. Give your life to Jesus. But when the flesh enters and the flesh starts having influence on decisions and choices, then wreckage and devastation and destruction and all of those things come in, and there's testimonies galore that would verify that we all know. And we know the flesh profits nothing, Brother Fultz, but you know what we'll still do as believers? We'll listen to it occasionally. I tell you, we'll lean on it occasionally. We'll let it lead us occasionally. What have we done? Have we forgot about this principle that fell from the very lips of the Son of God? Have we forgot that, Brother Randy? Have we got so spiritual that we forgot this basic thing that Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing? Amen. That's exactly right. God help us to know the corruption of the flesh. It profits absolutely nothing. And there's so many scriptures to confirm that and verify that, but I believe that you get the message. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's pretty strong language, don't you think? Use the same word, cannot. Amen? Cannot. That's an absolute negative. That no, not, never, nay, neither, right? I mean, you can't come up with enough words to define it. It leaves no room. It leaves no room for blessing. It says, they that are in the flesh, that is, you're under the influence of the fleshly nature. And he's writing in Romans 8 to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. And he's saying, even that, if you're living after the flesh, you're walking after the flesh, you're listening to the flesh, being lorded over by the flesh, he said, you cannot please God. And listen, I believe that's one of the signs of a person that's saved, is that they want to please God. Even in times when you drop the ball, in times that you falter, you still have a desire on the inside, I want to please God, and I hate that I'm not pleasing God. Amen. But the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. And I wrote down a little note, right the opposite, a little flip side thought of that. Not only those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but those that are in the flesh, God cannot please. When you get carnal, listen, not even God can please, satisfy, gratify a fleshly heart. As a believer, if you start listening to the flesh and letting the flesh have say-so in your life and decisions, directions, and so forth, listen, I want to tell you what God has to say, what God wants to do, this Bible, preaching, church, the things of God, they won't mean hardly anything to you. Why? Because God cannot please and satisfy a carnal heart. That's one of the most dangerous conditions you can get in, is one of carnality. Why? You can't find satisfaction in the world because you're saved enough to make you miserable. You can't be pleasing to God, and therefore God can't please you because you're carnal enough that you can't be spiritual. You're caught in the middle. You're in a mess. Amen. You don't fit in with the world. You don't fit in with God, and you're in a mess. Amen. And boy, that's a dangerous place to be in. Amen? But I want to remind you just simply this morning that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. What about that? Turn back, if you will, to Matthew 26, I believe it is. Let me look at something real quick. Or no, Matthew 16. I know we all know this, don't we? I've not preached anything you don't know, that I don't know, that we all don't know, or at least most of us can say that. But I want to tell you, a lot of times we don't falter in our ignorance. We falter in our ignoring. And there's a difference. Ignorance is you don't know. Ignore is you know and you choose to look the other way. Amen. One of the quickest ways for your life to unravel and get in a mess is to make choices that you know is contrary to biblical principles. Amen. One of my purposes in being a pastor and preaching the gospel is to preach to you and expound to you the Word of God so that you will have a knowledge of what is right and wrong in your life. That is my purpose. I've never had anybody fall out with me necessarily over preaching about what's right. But when I preach about what's wrong, then it goes south quickly a lot of times. But listen, if you want your life to be in a mess quickly, is ignore preaching. Ignore the reading of the Scripture. Do not listen to it. Do not let the light of it shine into your life through practice. And your life will be a mess. I know what a lot of people think. They think, preacher, I can handle it. I can handle it. I know, I see people back through my years of being on the earth. I see this happen. I see the crumbling, the deteriorating, the falling apart, the unraveling of lives because they made choices that went in the wrong direction, contrary to the Bible. But I can handle it, preacher. That's not going to happen to me. Are you kidding me? Surely you're not that naive. Surely you're not that delusional. Surely you're not a person that is so deceived to think that it has happened to literally millions of others, but it won't happen to me. The same thing happens to everybody that's on the broad road that leads to destruction. How many stays on the broad road and will not get on the straight and narrow, which means you get saved? They stay on the broad road thinking, I can handle it. I'm not going to go as deep as they're at. I'm not going to do all that. I'm not going to be a sot drunk. I'm not going to be a loose, somebody loose. I'm not going to be involved in wickedness. I can handle it. You can't handle it. Nobody that's ever been born of a woman has handled it yet. And you're not going to be the first. Sin, it will dominate your life. Read Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 7, buddy, Paul talked about the dominion of sin. Let not sin therefore have dominion over you. Sin don't want to be your friend, it wants to be your king. Sin doesn't want to hold your hand, it wants your head. It wants complete control. And don't ever kid yourself to think, I'm not going that far, I'm not going that deep, I'm not going to do that, I can handle it. You cannot handle it. In fact, a good testimony that is, look at your life now. Look at where already things you've done that when you were younger you said you'd never do. Look at your life right now. You're already proving to your own self that you cannot handle it. Amen. You can handle it. You can say no to it until you want it. Amen. You can say no to it, and you can have a resistance to it at the first, but the devil don't ever give up easy, so he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking until you open the door. He'll stir curiosity in your mind. I wonder what that would feel like, or that would taste like, or and then he will stir up your peers, friends around you to belittle you for your good choices, making you think that you're an oddball, that you're a holy Joe, holy roller, that you know you're not fitting in. And then the next thing you know, you've said yes where you've been saying no. Amen. Oh, my Lord, help us this morning. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. That's right. Oh, God, help us. I know everybody don't listen. I know everybody don't adhere to the truth. But I want to thank God there are a few that thank God even here this morning. No telling where you'd be if you hadn't had. Listen, I'm not taking credit. I'm giving God the glory. But I know God sent us here. I know God put us here. And God called me. There's never been a doubt in my mind about that. And I wonder where some of your children would be had they not been exposed to the preaching they've had. Thank God. I may not be everything, and I'd be the first to tell you I'm a sorry preacher and definitely a sorry pastor. I've never made boast of anything in that. But I want to tell you I thank God that God has put those convictions in me. And whether people like it or whether they don't like it, I'm going to preach it. Why? I care about where your children's going to be in 20 years. I care about where your family's going to be in 25 or 30 years. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't deny that. You can't deny that when you see some of these in the youth choir and you look around at people in the church here. You can't deny that. You can't say Preacher Ratcliffe's done that. You have to say God has used the preaching and God used parents that would back the preaching. Amen. And their children got a hold of God at an early age. And made some convictions in their life and made some stands in their life and lived that life, even in public school, lived that life in front of heathens and walked the way. Hey, you can live for God if you want to. If you want to fudge the line and, amen, straddle the fence and be a yellow streak in the middle of the road and nobody knows which direction you're going, I want to tell you, you can do that. But if you want to be a John the Baptist, thank God that was a voice crying in the wilderness. Amen, that wilderness didn't shut him up. That wilderness didn't define him. That word wilderness didn't confine him. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. You can live for God if you want to. And the truth is, if you don't want to, there ain't nobody can make you. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Sin will dominate your life. Sin will have dominion over you. Let not sin, therefore, and then Paul used another word similar in Romans 6, let not sin, therefore, reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's not reign, R-A-I-N. It's the reign of a king, a reign of a superior, the reign of a sovereign, the reign of a dominant. Amen? Oh, God, help us. And listen, I'm telling you, God woke me up this morning, reminded me of these scriptures, and told me to preach this morning. It wasn't what I thought, but this is the direction God said to go this morning. And I want to tell you, if anybody in here needs it, it's me. Amen. I'm tired of hearing about the fallen. I'm tired of getting phone calls about preachers and preachers' wives and preachers' kids and people that have had a testimony of serving God that they've collapsed and they, amen, and taken their lives and everything like that. I'm tired of hearing that. That's not the will of God. That's not the product of the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen, hallelujah, that's right. That's the influence of sin. That is, amen. I'll tell you how wicked your flesh is. Your flesh will suggest to you to take your life. You think your flesh cares? Your flesh don't care about you. The whole time the Spirit of God trying to work in your life, the flesh will tell you, I'll just end it. Listen, if we don't learn anything today, we need to learn this and be reminded of it. Most of us heard it. I know I've said it many times. Brother Ben, my flesh is not for me. My flesh is not for me. It's not interested in me living. It doesn't want me to pray. It doesn't want me to go to church. My flesh don't want me to have fellowship with God's people. My flesh don't want me to focus on having a productive or an influential ministry. My flesh don't want that. My flesh would suggest all kinds of wickedness. Amen, Lord. Help me. Help me, Jesus. That's right. Amen. One of the worst things you can do as parents is cater to the fleshly side of your children. Are you listening? But they want it. It don't matter what they want. You need to make the decision of what's right. What's right? What's best? What's best? Well, they won't like me. They'll be mad at me. They'll have the petulant and they'll pout. And they won't go home and or they won't go to school and brag on what a wonderful mom and dad they've got. Is that what you're after? Is that your goal? You want to be their pal instead of their parent? Is that what you're after? Do you think that's biblical? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You let a child left to himself, the Bible said in Proverbs, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You let a child do whatever they want to do, they'll never choose church, they'll never choose the Bible, they'll never choose prayer and holiness and godliness, they'll choose sin and worldliness and popularity and all of that, they'll choose it. And if you're not careful, parents, you'll cater to that. You'll buy it for them. Amen. Whether you like it or not, here it is. That's right. And I need it. I want myself. Listen, I want myself this morning. Though I'm Preacher Rackley and I don't say nothing by this with any pride, but I'm known a lot all over this country about it. But I want to tell you what. I want to tell you I could fall before this evening. All I have to do is listen to my flesh. Be led by my flesh. Lean on my flesh. And it'll take me down. Say amen right there. And I, whether anybody else getting it or not, whether anybody else even thinks they need it or not, please make it a matter of prayer for Preacher Rackley, because I want to finish well. I want to finish this course that I'm on. I want to draw my last breath. Thank God on this side. I want to live for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Look at chapter 16. I'm going to just have to quit. I didn't even get going. But look at chapter 16. This is one of the first things that was ever said in our New Testament about the flesh. And I mean, it really spoke to my heart. Jesus asked the question in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And then he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Notice he's getting personal. The first question was, who do men say that I am? What's the public voice? Who do men say that I am? But then he brings it down and he's looking them eyeball to eyeball and he's getting personal and he says to them in verse 15, but it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. In fact, all the answers they had was good ones, but they were all wrong. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some Jeremiah. Some the prophet. Listen, those are all good statements, but they are all wrong. Jesus said, here's the question, but whom say ye that I am? Peter pipes up and he speaks volumes right here. Peter says this, the next statement, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Notice that. He said, Peter, you gave the right answer, but it was not because the flesh told you. The flesh did not influence you. But flesh and blood, that didn't come from the human nature. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. The word revealed, he said, the word revealed there means to take the cover off or to uncover, to lay open that which has been veiled, to disclose what was before unknown, to make known, to make manifest. That's what the word revealed. Jesus said, Peter, what you just said is correct, it's accurate, it's right, but flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Flesh and blood didn't take the cover off of that. Flesh and blood didn't manifest that. Flesh and blood did not disclose that, amen, to you. He said, that came from my Father. Boy, that spoke to me this morning as I was going through those things in my mind again. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh cannot please God. Right on down the line. And the flesh will never be the revealer of truth. Amen. He said, the flesh didn't reveal that to you. That's why it's so important that we depend upon the Holy Spirit, and is because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to the reality, I am lost. The flesh will never tell you that. The flesh will never tell you you're lost, you're unsaved, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. The flesh will never tell you that. No. But the Spirit of God will. The Father will reveal that to you. And nobody gets saved until that has happened. Are you listening? Somebody can just in their mind know that I've not went to an altar, and they can tell you that I've not made any profession or anything, and they're talking about, well, I've never prayed, I've never went to an altar, I've never dealt with a preacher or whatever. And you can ask them, are you lost? Have you ever never been saved? And just mechanically from knowing I haven't been to an altar or whatever, they'll answer, I'm lost. But they don't know that. It's not real to them. Do you remember when the Spirit of God convicted you, which means He showed you that you were lost, that you was a transgressor, that you was a sinner before God? Do you remember that? If you don't remember that, then you are, listen, there's a problem right there. It doesn't matter when it happened. It doesn't matter if it was just minutes ago, days ago, years ago. It doesn't matter when it was. You will never in your right mind forget that when that was. You may not remember if it was Monday or Tuesday or if it was 5:30 or 10:30. You may not remember, if it was January or June. I don't know that. I don't see how a man could not remember the greatest day in your life. I've never forgot January 1st, 1961, Brother Scott. Never. You know why? That's my birthday. And everything I know about that day, somebody else told me about it. But I've never forgot that. I guarantee we could go around through here this morning, ask every one of you, when's your birthday? Without a doubt, spit it out. Day, month, year. And probably could give more details than that. Probably could tell me the state you was born in, the county you was born in, hospital you was born in. And you most definitely could tell me who your mom and dad is. Amen? But then when you come to your spiritual birth, people has amnesia. And I don't know. I'd hate to know I know more details about a birth that somebody else told me about than I know details about the birth that I was there when it happened. I was the one it happened to. I saw it. I witnessed it. Thank God. I know details about it. Do you remember when you were lost, buddy? I remember when the Holy Spirit showed me and made it real to me that I was not though my name was on a church roll and I had a godly heritage and a godly mom and daddy, that I wasn't saved. I still remember that when he showed me that. And I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, well, but I felt this and I had this experience when I was 7, 8, or 9. Da, 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 da. No, I didn't. I just agreed with him. That's the best way to get help, is agree with God. And buddy, to the altar I went, brother, I'll never forget it. Because I don't ever get over it. We're having a good time this morning. But he said, the flesh will not be a revealer, but rather the flesh will be a concealer. The flesh, if you want to know the capabilities of the flesh, and I'm trying to wind her up right here. If you want to know the capabilities of the flesh, and there was other points that I was going to mention, all you have to do is read Romans 7, because it identifies the flesh. But if you wanted to look at Galatians 5, I'm going to read you this list. Galatians chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Listen, I want to read that statement again. The works of the flesh are manifest. I'm stopping there on purpose because I want that statement to sink in. I've never read it like that till now. God wants us to know that the works of the flesh are going to be manifest. The whole design of the flesh is to manifest, make public, visible, make known its works. And here they are as they are listed. The works of the flesh are manifest, which means to exhibit, to make obvious. The works of the flesh. You start listening, listen. At first, you may keep it a secret. You may keep it silent to walk after the flesh. But I want to tell you, according to this verse, the works of the flesh will be manifest. And they, which are these? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And the list could have went on because of the next statement. And Paul said, and such like. You let the flesh have it. Did you know there wasn't one good thing I read there in that list? How many saw a good thing? One, just one good thing there. Not one. So that tells me the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not one good thing is in that list. Not one thing in that list is private and personal and nobody knows about. If you're guilty of anything the flesh produces and works in your life, guess what? Everybody will know it eventually. You can't play with fire without getting burnt. Amen. God help us as believers to just come into a check with the message this morning about our flesh. Amen. And he goes on to say, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past. Notice that. I'm right now done. Listen, notice that. Paul said, I've told you this before. And I'm telling you now again. You know, Brother Fultz, I think we need to, there's some things that needs to be preached periodically. There's some things that needs to be preached often. Why? I told you before. I'm telling you again. And if the Lord lets me live, I'm going to tell you again. He said, Paul said that. He said, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things, that list that I just gave, the works of the flesh which are manifest, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you want to know about the capability of your flesh? There gives you some insight as to what it can do. Amen. It won't be a profit. It'll be a deficit to your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know we didn't deal with everything this morning, but we dealt with enough. I pray that you'll speak to us with it. Lord, you told us to not have any confidence in the flesh. Lord, you told us that. You said they that live after the flesh shall die. Lord, you told us a lot of things. You said the carnal mind is enmity against God. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us as believers, that we would be brought back into check again this morning about the corruption, the control, the concealing aspect and capabilities of the flesh. Lord, I pray you'll help us to know that our flesh is not our friend. It is our foe. In fact, it is one of the most threatening, if not the most threatening enemy that we'll ever have to contend with. And it is because that we have a tendency to love our flesh and love ourself and cater to ourself and give what our flesh wants. And Lord, if we do that, the flesh is going to work those shameful things in our life. The flesh is going to corrupt, control, dominate, lead astray. And Lord, I don't know all of who the message was for this morning, but my ears was open. I want to know afresh and anew that my flesh is still not saved. My flesh is still wicked. My flesh is still corrupt. And if I yield to it, listen to it, led by it, lean on it, dear God, it would destroy my life. It'd destroy everything good in my life. Help me to treat it as a foe. Help me to treat it as a foe, Lord, an enemy. Help me to stand in opposition against it. Help me, Lord, to deny it. Help me to reject its leadership and suggestions. Lord, I don't want to see any more young people go astray. I don't want to see any more marriages fall apart. Lord, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see carnality. And carnality is not just in the area of sensual. Lord, carnality can be thinking just with the natural mind about spiritual things. Lord, there's been things surface in the minds and the thinking and thought life of people, even concerning me as their pastor, that absolutely astounded me. Lord, the flesh would be the author of that. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us. Help me, Lord. I want to finish well. And I know that I can. The only obstruction that I have to a spiritual life is my flesh. God, help me to do it. Help me to stand. Help me to believe it. Refresh that conviction in my heart. Reaffirm that conviction in my heart. Lord, there may be some this morning that's gotten slack. Their fleshly rope slip, get a little slack, give a little range to roam, a little range to decide, a little range to influence. God, I pray you'd help us to get in the altar today. So, God, help me to keep my eye on my flesh, because my flesh will be the door of downfall in my life. God, help me, I pray. Help the young people. Please, Lord, help us today. Lord, help me to never give up preaching about the subject. I know it's not popular. We don't want to hear it. And certainly my flesh didn't want to hear this morning. But I'm not interested in what the flesh wants to hear. I want my flesh to know there's a greater power inside of me. There's a greater nature inside of me. Lord, there may be some here this morning that claim a profession of faith, but the flesh seems to be full-blown dominant in their life. No heart, no desire, no direction for the Lord. No fellowship with God. No conforming work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Please help them, dear Lord, to realize I don't believe I've got what I need to make it to heaven. It hasn't changed my life. Has it changed me on the inside? please help them, I pray. Help me. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed.